Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. The title I put on this chapter is The Service of Giving. That last word bothers people. Relax. We don't have a big building campaign. We don't have a big fundraising campaign going on. We're not getting ready to kick one off. That's the beauty of studying a book. We've studied through the book of 2 Corinthians, and suddenly we've come upon a subject. And chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians involved the subject of giving. And so we're obligated to cover what's in the book, so we're going to cover giving this morning. But everybody relax. The collection's already been passed. We're not going to pass it again. The word service. Others would say the ministry of giving, but I like service. It's a more modern word. It's a word that we understand better, and they basically mean the same thing. We're in the ministry. We're in the service. A minister is a servant. The service of giving. Is it a service? I never thought about it as being a service. God has given the church spiritual gifts to accomplish the ministry, the service that he wants to accomplish. He gives evangelists, he gives pastors, he gives teachers, he gives the gift of helps, which is the most underrated gift in the church, I think. And he also gives the gift of giving. It's a service. It's a service that we perform. A service to whom? First of all, it's a service to God, and don't forget it when you give. When you take that check or that bill or that coin and you drop it in a collection plate, that's a gift to God. But secondly, it's a gift to others. Everything that a good church is about and everything that this good church is about is in the business of serving others. When we spend money, the object of spending that money is to serve others. To serve others in what way? When you visit here, we don't encourage you to give. If you want to give, that's fine, but we don't encourage you to give financially to the church. We support the church. Why do we want visitors in? We want visitors in. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we want you to come to find him as your Lord and Savior. We want you to find out what it is to know the joy of salvation, knowing that your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven. And if you do know Jesus Christ and you're coming to this place, we want you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of this great Savior that we've come to know and love. That's what we're about. I mean, I know that's oversimplifying, but that's it. Money to spend in this church is spent to serve others. And so, the service of giving, I think, is a good title for this. Now, giving is a taboo subject. I understand that. And some of us have attended churches. We've heard about giving so much that we don't want to hear another sermon about it. And I understand that. But it's in God's Word. And when you're studying a book, we try to study all the subjects in that particular book. And this subject comes up this morning. And I hope that when we finish this, that you'll have a new attitude toward giving. If this chapter grips your heart, you're going to have a new attitude about giving. A preacher came to a farmer one day, and he's talking to him about giving. He asked the farmer, said, if you had two farms, would you give one? The farmer said, oh, yes. Said, if you had $10,000, would you give $5,000? The farmer said, oh, yes. He said, if you had two pigs, would you give one? And the farmer said, wait a minute. Said, you know I've got two pigs. It's not fair. The point I want to make this morning is the Lord does not expect you to give what you don't have. He doesn't expect you to give a farm if you don't have a farm. He doesn't expect you to give $10,000 if you don't have it. But the Lord does expect you to give. If you know Christ as your Savior, He does expect you to give out of what you have. One other story before we get into the chapter itself is a man had a heart attack and was very seriously ill in a hospital. And this was a long time ago. When they kept you in the hospital today, they'd probably get him out in 30 minutes. But they kept him in the hospital a long time. And they told the family, said, look, said, don't excite the man, please. And so they said, no, we won't. So they were very quiet when they got around him and talked to him and all that. But while he was in the hospital for some length of time, coincidentally, a rich uncle of his died. And he read his will, and he left the man $1 million. And the family said, what in the world are we going to do? And so they called the pastor and said, look, would you break the news to him? Said, we're scared to do it. Said, you know how to handle situations like this. Said, you handle it. And so the pastor said he would. So he went there, and he saw the man, and they chit-chatted a little bit. And he said, I want to ask you something. Said, what would you do if you inherited $1 million? And he said, I would give half of it to the church. The pastor dropped dead. The first point I want us to make this morning is facts concerning this important subject, of giving. I'd like for us to look at the facts that are laid out for us here in this chapter. And the first one is that the amount you give is important. And some people tell you, what amount you give is not important, you just need to give something. No, that's not true. So what Henry's going to do today is establish a certain amount that everybody ought to give. No. He's going to establish a certain percentage that everybody ought to give. No. This is something that's between the individual and the Lord, and we're in different financial circumstances. And we've read in the Sunday school this morning, if you're there, in chapter 8 and verse 12, that we're to give out of what we have, not what we don't have. And again, so you can't, if you don't have it, you can't give it. So we're not trying to make that point this morning. The point we are trying to make is that what you give is important. Look at verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So the point that's being made here is that how much you give is important. First of all, it's an agricultural truth that's brought before us. Here you see a farmer, and he goes out, and he got a big bag of grain, and he reaches down with two fingers, and he takes out two or three seeds, and he spreads it out there, and spreads it out there. You're not going to reap very much. But then you see the farmer that's got the big bag of grain over his shoulder, and he's reaching down with a full hand. Looks like he's reckless in the way he's throwing the grain. He's going to reap a lot. So it's an agricultural truth before us. It's a financial truth. If there's a hot stock and I invest $10 in it and it doubles in 6 months, I've gained $10. If you invest $100 and in 6 months it doubles, you've gained $100. If you're 1,000, you've gained 1,000. 10,000, you've gained 10,000. So it's an agricultural truth. It's a financial truth. But the most important thing is a spiritual truth. My joy and spiritual benefits are definitely proportionate to the way I give. This is not original with me, but it's something well worth remembering. This verse is the law of the soil, and it's the law of the soul. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. It's the law of the soil. It's the law of the soul. But the second point we want to make is that God has a special place in his heart for the joyful giver. And this immediately caused me a concern when I wrote that down. Are you telling me that God loves the giver more than he loves the person who doesn't give? Well, first of all, I don't understand God fully, and nobody does. Because we, in some ways, were made like him, but we're not like him. I don't think it's saying that at all. Look, God loved the world. That's Al Capone included. And he gave his son for the world. How could he love the giver more than that? And the answer is, I don't know God, but I don't think he could. So what does this verse mean? God loves the cheerful giver there at the end of verse 7. God loves the cheerful giver. Let me try to explain. I think this might be helpful to you. It was helpful to me as I thought about it. I have three children. And I love one of them as much as I do the other. I can say that in good conscience. But they have certain characteristics, certain character traits, and each one of them that holds a special place in my heart. I think about one of them. She's as compassionate as anybody you'd ever see. She gets herself in trouble all the time because she's going out to help somebody that's in need. And I think about the other great kid. I'm not going into a child thing. I go all morning here. But each one of them has traits that I love them for so much because of that. And I think that's what this verse is saying. That, hey, God has a special point. He doesn't love the giver any more than he does the non-giver. But he has a special place in his heart. Hey, it does something to God. God, we are like God. We were created in his image. And so God looks down, he sees the giver, and his heart is warm as a result of that. So that's the second point. The third one is giving is an act of grace that has eternal consequences. And we see that in verses 8 and 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad and given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Look at the word there in the first part of verse 8, abound. God is very capable of extending grace to me every way I turn. And that's what he does. I mean, day after day, his grace flows out to me. Day after day, I look around and I see that God has been gracious to me. God has bestowed his grace upon me. But then, when I give, I have enough of everything. Look at the second part of verse 8. The word always, all sufficiency, all things. It's amazing. We were talking about in a Sunday school class today in our little small group. You give and it's a phenomenon. Somehow you have more to give. We had a refrigerator that I can't believe it. We said, hey, we better not give something because we've got to replace that refrigerator. I said, no, there's a need, we're going to give. That refrigerator lasted forever, and Gail sold it to somebody after, I don't know, for about $75, $100, and we'd had it forever. The washing machine, it's amazing, folks. God is able to do this, and he extends grace to us. When I give, I have plenty to share with others. That's the latter part of verse 8, abundance. In Proverbs 11:24, we read, there's one who scatters, yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. And then, I'm sorry. Giving is a form of service to God and to others that will not be forgotten. Look at verse 9. This service is righteousness endures forever because he's dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. The giver's righteousness will live in the mind of God forever. That's the facts concerning this important service. Secondly, I want to look at the requirements for this important service. Number one, we must be willing. We find that in verse 2 of this chapter, which was not part of what I was supposed to talk on, but this is certainly in the context of what we're talking about. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you, to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. I know of your willingness. You must be willing. There must be a willing heart to give to the Lord. There must be a deep desire to contribute to the work of God, to the work of others, to the help of others. Secondly, we must be ready. We see that in verse 3. We actually see the word ready, the last word in the verse. As I said, you may be ready. Now, when George and I teach the financial class, this is a point that we make. If you live from hand to mouth, you can never be ready if a special need arises. You can honestly say, I can't help because I don't have anything. But if you've stored a little away, if you've saved a little, you have a little in the bank, if you have a little savings account, and you see a need and God touches your heart, now you're ready to take care of that need. This isn't to mention that, hey, we have annual bills and semi-annual bills that we need a savings account for. We have the washing machine or refrigerator to break. We have an emergency that we need to take care of. There must be savings. And the main reason is when a need comes up in the Lord's work, if you've got some saving, you've got a little money to dip into to help out. So you've got to be not only willing, you've got to be ready. Thirdly, you've got to be generous there in verse 5. This had been previously promised, we read. A need was observed. It was thought about, prayed about, a pledge was made, and in generosity, money was given. Not a minimum, but a significant amount. It's not grudgingly. I feel as if I have to give. The problem, that's the problem with 10%. People say, hey, I need to give 10%. Well, that's fine. That's a good starting place. Regularly plan to give 10%. But then, one day, I find out that, hey, a believer is in need. Somebody on the mission field is in need. A believer in the church is in need. They have a financial need. Then I need to be able and willing and generous enough to give to that. It needs to be purposeful. We see that in verse 7, the first part of verse 7. God puts a cause on my heart. In other words, there's some purpose. I'm just not randomly giving. There's some purpose to it. When I'm giving what I regularly give, hey, there's a purpose to that. I know there's a light. Hey, we're enjoying a cool building. The lights are on. You don't pay your electric bill, that doesn't happen. We have a staff that are involved in the lives of people that has to be paid. We have a telephone bill. We have expenses that we have to pay. We have missionaries that we give to every month. These are expenses that have to be paid. So I give regularly to take care of that. But then when a special need comes up, God puts it on my heart. And so with purpose, I'm able to give. And then it needs to be cheerful. Everybody needs to ask themselves, how much can I give cheerfully? How much can I give cheerfully? It is not that I must give, but it's a great privilege for me to give to one who's given so much to me. A great privilege. The little boy was getting ready to go to church one day, and his dad wasn't going with him for some reason, but he gave him a nickel, and he gave him a dollar. And he told him, he said, now I want you to go, and I want you to listen to the message, and I want you to find out, you know, let the Lord speak to your heart about whether you should give the nickel or whether you should give the dollar. So the little boy went to church and he came back. And his dad asked him how much money he had left. He said, I got a dollar left. His dad said, well, what would make you give a nickel rather than a dollar? He said, well, the preacher said the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And so, you know, here he was. And he couldn't cheerfully give the dollar. But we don't, when we're not cheerful about the way we give, we don't understand how much has been given us. We don't have any perspective of how much God has given us. If we did, we could give cheerfully. We could give generously. The last point I want to make this morning, and this is the great part of this chapter. The consequences of this important service. You walk up in the mountains and you'll find a pool somewhere, and the water has rushed into it, but it's such a big pool that the water that's coming into it's having no effect. And this pool is sitting there, and it's as tranquil as anything you could see. I mean, you can look for yards and you can't see a slight ripple. You can't see any movement. It's sitting there. And you take a very small stone and you drop it in that pond. And suddenly, an effect occurs right where that stone fell. It's called a ripple effect. And it starts going. It starts going. It starts going. Goes out and out and out. This is what giving does. There's a ripple effect. When you see this, you're going to get charged up about the way you give. Check your pulse if you're not. Listen to this. The first ripple effect is, in verse 12, the first part of it, is that the needs of others are met. I mean, that's pretty obvious. If I give, and it's a good church, and they're involved in the lives of people, and they're going to put that money into the lives of people to do something, to get somebody to trust Christ, or to help somebody along in their Christian life. And so, the needs of others are met. Supplies the needs, we read. Somebody in need is actually helped. God's work is sustained. So that's the first ripple effect. But look, that's just where the rock fell. It's not how far it's going out yet. Look at verse 11, the second part of it. Verse 11, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Verse 12, the second part, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. When a gift goes out, the recipient looks up and they thank the great provider. Say, Lord, we thank you for providing for our needs. What a great God you are. You've provided for my needs today. My daily bread has been taken care of. And Lord, I'm so thankful. One of the greatest pictures I've ever seen is that picture of grace. Man sitting with just bread and water. that's what happens. Thanksgiving goes up to God. But thirdly, it touches the believer. I mean, it touches the giver. And we see that in 11a. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality. Enriched in everything? The giver is enriched in body, soul, and spirit. Think about it. He's enriched in his body. Sometimes it's in your pocketbook. I know of a case that I heard of recently that somebody had $11 in their checking account. And they gave 10 to the Lord's work. You know what happened 3 or 4 days later? A check comes in the mail for $10 where a doctor's office had overcharged them. Sometimes it'll enrich you financially as you give. It'll enrich your pocketbook. Sometimes it'll enrich your health. The giver is a person who has the right attitude, and our attitude has a lot to do with our health. You go around saying, oh, I feel bad. We did that one day, that guy in the office, I apologize for this, but we decided to gang up. He was a big tease, so we decided to gang up on him. And so everybody told him when he first got in the door all day long that he looked terrible. What was wrong with him? Did he have the flu? What it was? He went home sick at lunchtime. No, the body is enriched. The soul is enriched. The satisfaction, the joy that we have in giving. It's more blessed to give than receive. The Lord knew what he was talking about when he said that. The soul is enriched. And in the spirit, in our spirit, we have a better understanding of the heart of God as we give. We have a better understanding of the heart of God. As I give, I realize this paltry amount that I gave. And I said, boy, think about what he did. It touches the giver. And then God is glorified. We see that in verse 13. God is glorified. Glory is rightly ascribed to the one who is the source of all good things. Glory to God. He's given me his son. Glory to God. He's provided this for me. Lord, I can't make you any more glorious than you already are, but I ascribe to you the glory that's rightfully yours. That's what happens. Another part of the ripple effect. And then, verse 14, prayer goes up for the generous donor. You say, I want somebody to pray for me. I need prayer. Send them a gift. They'll pray for you. Or if you want to do it anonymously, they'll pray for the church that it came from. Then finally, giving reminds us. Reminds the giver of the greatest gift ever given. That's verse 15. We've quoted this morning. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. A little later, in chapter 12, verse 4, in this 2 Corinthians, Paul writes that he was taken up into the third heaven. He was taken up into paradise. And he saw some things that were inexpressible. When you're talking about heaven, when you're talking about the gift of God's Son, you're talking about two things you can't describe. Giving reminds the giver of the greatest gift ever given. God wanted his children to give. So he set an example that defies all description. Can't describe it. Defies description. When we give, we are reminded of the incomprehensible gift of God's only Son. I've learned this from my children and unfortunately also from my grandchildren. Children are born selfish. They have to be taught to share. They say, that's mine. Oh, that's mine. It's built into our nature. And by nature, we're selfish. We have to be taught to give. And as you start to realize how much God has given you, suddenly you start to get overwhelmed with that fact. And suddenly you get to a point that you want to give, you love to give, you desire to give. It's in your heart to give. You give your sweetheart the best candy you can get. You give her the most beautiful flowers you possibly can. You give her the best ring that you can afford, sometimes a little beyond what you can afford, because you love her. We need to put God first on our preferred creditors list. He deserves it. You owe him your first and your best. Let's pray. Lord, we are moved today as we consider your great gift to us. Lord, we can never repay you. We're not trying to repay you. We just want to show you that we are appreciative. We want to show you that we're thankful. We want to show you by what we give, our time and our money, that we appreciate what you've done for us. Lord, help us to take a different attitude toward giving. Lord, help it not to be a taboo subject as far as we're concerned. But help us to involve ourselves in your work by giving our time and money for the honor and glory of the one who gave his all for us, our Lord Jesus. Amen.
And for a benediction, I want us to think forward to some giving that God has promised, Jesus has promised to give. And you'll probably recognize where these things are coming from. But these are words that Jesus promised to those who overcome. That's you and me, people like you and me, who continue until death to fight the good fight of following him, stay constant, and so forth. These are things Jesus said. Jesus said, to him who overcomes, I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. He also said, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. And then another, he says, to the one who overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And I will give him the morning star. And he says, to him who overcomes, I will not erase his name from the book of life. And to the one who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So go in peace and go with an overcoming heart, an overcoming attitude, and then receive what God is promising you. God bless you. You're dismissed.